This is the end of the line for this Five Excuses of Moses series, where we were just asking, well, what's your excuse? And so as we go through this thing, maybe start thinking about, if you haven't already, what's been my predominant excuse? What's the thing that I generally go to say, no, I'm not doing that thing, especially if it's God talking to you? What's the thing that makes you say, nope, I'm not doing that, or I could not do that, I should not do that, and I will not do that? Here's what Moses's were. Moses had these five excuses. He says, I'm inadequate. I do not have what it takes to do that. I am unable to do it because I just don't have it. It's not me to do that. And the next one we talked about was, I don't know enough. What if I can't answer some of the questions they have for me? I should just not even do it because I don't have all the answers. All right, here's another one. They won't believe me, or they won't take me seriously. They'll doubt me. So we stop doing things because we think people will doubt us. And then this last one we talked about last week was, I'm no good with words, or I don't speak well, or I don't talk good. Okay? Like, that's around here, we might say that. I don't talk good. I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words to say the things that I ought to say. And then there's this one for today, which is this: I just don't want to. I just don't want to. Man, this is, if none of those other ones hit you, this one should, okay? And I'm not like an emotional preacher here. I don't play on your sense of guilt or whatever. But today, I'm going off of that script. This is where you should feel guilty, if nowhere else. Specifically, here's what Moses said: please send someone else. Please send anybody, literally anybody else but me. I've wrestled with this last one, because what else is there to say about this? If you don't want to, you don't want to. Plain and simple. And so me, like in the church, I'm a pretty invitational guy. Like, if I ask you to do something, it's an invitation, and if you don't want to, then I want to know that you don't want to, because if you don't want to, then I don't want you to, because I want people who want to. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Because if you don't want to, then I don't want you to. Everything's invitational, at least with me, but maybe not so much with God, which is why I don't say a voice of God. Like, I had a pastor tell me one time, some of you know who I'm talking about, hey, would you serve on this team? Okay, let me pray about it. I already prayed about it. And God pointed me to you. We usually don't want to say this phrase, though, do we? Because it's mean to say, well, I just don't want to, right? We don't actually say, I don't want to. We come up with all kinds of other excuses to get around to, I don't want to, because it's not nice to say, I don't want to. We're not honest about, I don't want to. So when someone asks you to go to a social event, say something fun, not even something that requires much out of you, something fun, a party, what's better to say? I have to walk my fish, or I don't want to, right? Yeah, it's nicer to say, I got to walk my fish. When I was younger, all of us Christian kids, boys, all of us, we would like work on our pickup lines that we would never use. You know, like, are your arms tired because you just flew in from heaven? You know, that sort of thing, because we're Christians. But I think it was as much fun for us, boys, to come up with pickup lines that we would never use as it was for girls to invent reasons why they would say no, other than, I don't want to. But here's the thing, they never have to use them because we never asked anyway. But nowadays, when someone asks you to do something that you don't want to, especially if it's social, what do you say? Let me ask my spouse. Right? Yeah, you say, let me ask my husband, let me ask my wife. That way you can blame them when you come back and say, actually, I just don't want to. You don't have to say, I don't want to. You say, well, we're busy, she scheduled something that I didn't know about, blah, blah, blah. So you know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not the only one. Actually, I've been very careful about that over the last few years because I realized, like, I was making Bethany become it wasn't her fault. Like, it's not her fault I didn't know the calendar. So I try not to say those things anymore, but I know you guys do it too. So Moses has all of these excuses. Some of them may be a valid reason with the I don't speak well. Last week we talked about that one in depth. But really, he was just dancing around this issue. I just don't want to. Please send somebody else because I don't want to. That's what he was getting at. And so here's this little visual way that I've represented this. It all points to, all of these excuses that he's had point to the fact that I just don't want to. That's Moses' representation right here. And really, I put extra little arrows going out because we all have lots more excuses other than the four, all right? There's four excuses that he uses and one reason, finally we get to it, I just don't want to. Now, let me pivot just a little bit off of that. We'll come back to it. It's been interesting. Here we are now, like, in society that's sort of post-COVID-19, you know, like, so I heard somebody say we're in a pandemic era, like this is the era of, I don't want to be in an era, I just want it to be over with and done, but here we are. So the new normal that's post-COVID-19, lots of churches, pastors have found what I'm about to say to be true. Up to 2/3 of people who were involved in their church before are gone now. They're gone. Those people aren't coming back. Secondly, a good chunk of those folks were volunteers that did the things that make the church run, right? So, and then thirdly, those who were volunteering and came back aren't volunteering like they used to, right? I see a few like people who are in the church nodding, like, yeah, this is a reality. We see it. Many churches have this reality as well. Attendance numbers are back to where they were, even though 2/3 of the people are gone that were with the church before. But because they're new, volunteerism is down. So, and that's us, actually. This is kind of where we are. This is about the feel we had in January, February of 2020. This is about how the room felt. And we were like, here we go. We're taking off. We're almost 2 years old. Like, this is it. Like, this is how church growth goes. We're about to pop. And then, bam, pandemic. And now we're just getting back to where we were. We've been there for the last few months. So what it means, though, is as the church has now gotten back to where we were, expectations for programming are high, but volunteerism is low, so we have a hard time keeping up with expectations for programming, right? Does this make sense to you? This is a little peek behind the administrative scene. This is the problem. Now, Engage Newark, we're kind of meeting right where we're at, but we have no capacity to grow. We don't have what it takes to get to a next level in terms of volunteerism. So we're close. We're just not where we need to be to go to another level. Nationally, here's the numbers. Okay, this I was astounded by this when I did some research. Did I have a slide for this? Okay, so in 2017, 47% of Americans, not just church-going Americans, 47% volunteered for religious institutions. By 2021, that number dropped to 33%. That's a deficit of 40 million volunteers. So, like, that it would hurt, you know, a tiny church in Newark is not a surprise. 40 million less volunteers in 4 years' time. The big question to me is why? Now, I'm gonna move some things around here. I don't think I have a slide for this. Go back to that previous one. Yeah. So with 40 million less volunteers, let's just be honest about one thing. 6.6 million Americans died of COVID-19. 81% of those were people over the age of 65. Most volunteers in churches are over the age 65. 5.3 million Americans over the age of 65 died because of or with COVID. So nationally, let's just recognize we lost a lot of our volunteer core. I don't think it impacted Engage Newark so much, but like that, I just wanted to honor that for a second. Other than that, why? Why is this the case? I think we can go to that next one now, Sarah. We have a reason of, I'm afraid of getting sick. And it's true. I'm afraid of getting sick. I have new commitments now in my life, and I don't have the time that I used to have. I don't feel prepared, is one that people might say. Or I no longer worship weekly, or I don't worship with you. We lost 2/3 of our people. Some of them went to other churches. You call on them, oh, I used to volunteer here. Well, I don't even worship there anymore. Oh, okay. A phone call would have been nice. Yeah. Okay. but it all points to this. I just don't want to. These are reasons, excuses, but it gets down to this. I've reprioritized my life, and now I don't want to. Right? This is hard, okay? This is hard. And maybe this is where you do maybe feel guilty. And I'm not sorry. I just want us to recognize the reality behind Moses saying, I don't want to. We have it in us as well. We are just like Moses. We dance around the issue, and really the reality is, I don't want to. Here's what Moses said specifically, Exodus 4:13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I don't know a single solitary children's teacher that has not prayed that prayer on a Sunday morning. Lord, please send somebody else. And here's what it is. Moses finally revealed his heart. And when Moses revealed his heart, the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. He didn't have the heart to go do the thing that God was leading him to do. He didn't lack ability. He had a lack of willingness. He just didn't want to. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, it's common for men to give pretend reasons instead of one real one. Man, old Ben, he knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Because we do it. We give all these pretend responses, and we don't give up the real one. So finally, we get to Moses' real reason, not an excuse, but a reason. He just doesn't want to do it. His heart is not into it. I think there's another little cultural phenomena that we could talk about here, and I want to address it just quickly. You've probably heard of the Great Resignation that happened in response to the pandemic. I suppose somebody could close that door real quick. It's a little distracting to me. I love hearing the kids' voices, but it's a little distracting for me, and if it's for me, maybe it is for you too. So the Great Resignation, people changed jobs because they realized they just didn't want to do that specific job anymore. So they quit this one and they moved to a next one. There was all this talk about everybody quitting their jobs. Like, well, they had to go somewhere. So they just shifted around. I think all the nurses became teachers and all the teachers became nurses. And, they just like changed it around. But now we have something called quiet quitting. Have you heard of quiet quitting? Okay, I listen to a lot of podcasts. It's out there, so maybe I'm on an island here, no one. But quiet quitting is where people don't quit their jobs, but they do the bare minimum that the job requires and nothing more. Like I'm just here to do my thing. I'm going to collect my paycheck and then I'm out of here. Quiet quitting is where you do not go above and beyond for anything. And if it's not in that job description of required things for you to do, then the employee does not do it. Because, thank you, they just don't want to. They don't want to. I think it's another result of the pandemic where we realize that life is short, life's fleeting. We realize I am more than my job. I have a life outside of it, so let me just get through the day so I can enjoy my life. And I 100% agree with that. Like, we must have an identity outside of our 9-to-5 job. we have to have built-in times for rest, for reconnection, for building up life with family, for enjoying life. I 100% agree with that, especially if a person is not getting meaning from their 9-to-5 job. But here's the thing. How should a believer in Jesus respond to the cultural phenomena of quiet quitting? What should we do about that? How do we handle that as believers? And I recognize what I'm about to say may have some generational thing to it. I'm a Gen Xer. We learned to provide everything for ourselves at a very early age because we were the first latchkey kids, okay? So there might be some generational things there. Boomers are going to agree with everything I'm about to say. All right, so younger folk, you might be like, I'm out. Dave's gone off his rocker here. So there might be that. There also, I recognize that I have brokenness when it comes to my work and my making work my identity. So there might be some of this in here too. So like Paul says, I'm saying this to you, not Jesus. I'm saying this to you, and here's what the Bible says to you. I'll let the Holy Spirit deal with you after that. So I think quiet quitting stems from the same thing Moses said, which is, send somebody else, I don't want to do it. Why should I do anything besides the bare minimum in my job? The Apostle Paul addresses this very thing in Colossians chapter 3. Start in verse 17, and he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you're doing, no matter what it is you're doing, do that for Jesus. If you're at work, do it for Jesus. If you're at home, do that for Jesus. Be present in your house as if Jesus was right there with you in your home. If you're resting, do it for Jesus. And so maybe you're like, hey, I'm quiet quitting for Jesus, you know. Don't do that. Okay, this is a little different. All right, for real, when you're faced with, I don't want to, what you need to do, I'll give you two suggestions. One is, remember your why. That's your first thing. Remember your why. Why am I doing this? Why did I set out on this course in the first place? Why am I heading to do this job at this 9-to-5 thing that I have? Is it just for the paycheck? Is it for the glory of the position? Is it because I'm making an impact? Remember your why. And Paul explains our why as believers in Jesus. Here comes a theology on work right here in our midst. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. He says, slaves. Now, some of you probably feel like slaves at your work, right? But we'll change that to employees. Okay, employees, obey your earthly masters, your employer, your boss, your manager, in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. He's like, do it even when they're not looking, right? He says it, not only when their eye is on you to curry favor. How many of you ever, actually, I said it this morning. I come up the stairs this way. I hadn't revealed myself yet. I'd come up the stairs. Bob was getting stuff out of this closet here. And he goes, uh-oh, the boss is here. And I said, act like you're busy. Because when the boss is around, you got to at least look busy. When mom comes home, quick, act like you're busy. When the boss is around, you start getting the job done. I worked at Big Bear Produce when I was a youngster. Remember Big Bear? Anybody? Okay, all right. All right, it's not that far off. Produce department, I was hired in with another guy at the same time. That guy only worked when the boss was around. Like, he literally was, act like you're busy when the boss is around. And I was kind of a slow worker to it. I just puttered along all day long. I just got my stuff done. But when the boss was around, man, he just kissed that guy's butt. Anyway, but he got elevated a lot faster than I did. I quit before I got elevated. I was going to school. So, all right. So, Act busy, even when the boss isn't around, all right? Work hard, do your best with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Here's verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Not only do you have an earthly boss that's there at your 9-to-5 employment, but you have one that's in heaven. He's saying the Lord Jesus himself is your boss at your 9-to-5. Would you quiet quit on Jesus? No. The answer is no. Come on. You don't quiet quit on Jesus. Verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You're not just working for a paycheck. Okay, you're not working just for Friday. You're working for an inheritance from the Lord, something greater than yourself, something greater than myself, something greater than weekly cash flow, something greater than what I can even see, and certainly working for someone greater than your boss that you have at work. Remember your why. It's not just for you to show up and get a paycheck. You're working for Jesus himself as a believer in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about bosses, just to spread the love around a little bit. Here's verse 4:1, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, employers, bosses, provide your slaves, employees, with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You guys have the same master, he says. So treat him fairly. There's a parallel to this passage. Paul writes very similar things in Ephesians chapter 5 through first part of chapter 6. It's a theology of work of how we as believers in Jesus should conduct ourselves in the workplace, especially in the secular work world where everybody is watching us. They might think we're stupid for not quiet quitting. They might think we're crazy for going all out and doing above and beyond work and going extra, but we're doing it not for their glory. We're not doing it for the paycheck. We're not doing it for extra hours. We're doing it because we serve the risen Savior. I think there's one way to guard against the attitude of I don't want to, and its result in what society calls quiet quitting these days. It says, remember that you are part of something greater. Remember that the best reward is not your paycheck on Friday. Remember that you work for a heavenly master that loves you and wants the best for you, so you work hard for him. Remember, there's a vision for a kingdom that extends beyond what you can see in your cubicle or at your machine that you work with. It's beyond the physical reality that any of us can see. And I think what God does for Moses in this narrative, when Moses gives an excuse, God reminds Moses of his why. Back in chapter 3, God gives a long monologue painting the vision for what life could be like for the Hebrews outside of Egypt. Here's just a portion of it. Here's God's words to Moses. I've observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and the Hivites, the Jebusites. I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey out of that desert that is Egypt. So I will stretch out my hand and I'm going to strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. Each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for a silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters and you shall plunder the Egyptians. He's painting a vision for what life can be like if you got out of this oppression and follow the promise of Jesus. Like, even your children will be wearing gold and silver. I got a better spot for you. Remember your why. This is why we're doing this. When you feel like I don't want to is starting to overwhelm you, remember your why. Remember the vision. Remember the end goal is a kingdom of which we can't even see right now. In this, we can see glimpses of it, but this physical world tends to bog us down, and we start to say, why should I do anything extra? When times are tough, You get bogged down by struggle, remember your why. The bigger picture is bigger than just you. And here's the next thing to do. The first thing is remember your why. The second thing is this. It's very simple. Get a buddy. Just get a buddy. You know, have a friend. Have a friend. We talked about this last week quickly, that God used the buddy system to provide strength where Moses had weakness. So I'm going to use the same idea, but a little different flavor this week, that we should find people to help us in our areas of weakness. That was last week. But let's take another look at what God provided for Moses in a buddy. Here's that whole passage. Moses says, please send somebody else. And then verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak to you for the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. So God was providing Aaron for Moses because Moses had said previously, I don't speak well, and Aaron did. So Aaron was there to translate for him. But not only did they help each other, but God says that Aaron would be glad in his heart. Be glad in his heart. They were in community with one another. They would be glad in their hearts together. They both then had a buddy that they could enjoy life with, commiserate together with. They could complain about the boss together with. They could remember what the vision was that they were setting out to do. Do you know who this person is for me in our church? His name is Reggie. He's standing back there. I told him I had nice things to say about him. He was making fun of me for being bald earlier, and I said, I'll take them out. I'll take the words out, but I decided to say them anyway. Reggie makes me glad in my heart. He makes me remember why we do the things we do. And he helps me find better ways to do things that we do so that we can impact people in better ways. I'm excited to have him not only as a partner in ministry, but a friend in life. We enjoy life together. And so I'm thankful for Reggie. You need an Aaron in your life. You need a Reggie, not Reggie because Reggie's mine, but you need someone like Reggie, especially when you're feeling like, I just don't want to. You need somebody there to remind you of why you're doing what you're doing. A buddy can encourage you. A buddy will keep you accountable. A buddy will keep your why in front of you. A buddy that will pull you through times when they're tough. And you can pull them through when their life gets difficult as well. Remember your why and find a buddy. That's like the easiest sermon wrap-up I've ever written. Like, the summary on this is too easy. But I want to put it all together in context of the series that we've been through. We've had five excuses. And what we see now at the end as we've come through it, when Moses finally finishes rehearsing his excuses, he shows amazing single-mindedness. The same Moses that is in Exodus 3 and 4, saying, I can't do all of these things, is the same Moses we see in the rest of the Torah, pretty much, with single-minded focus. I'm leading these people not only out of slavery, not only out of Egypt, but I'm creating in them a new nation. That's not a person who has doubts or excuses anymore. We can be both. We can be people who have doubts, concerns, legitimate reasons. God, I cannot do this thing. But we can also be the people who move away from that. I'm no longer living in my excuses. I'm now moving forward in what God has designed for me to do. I no longer have these excuses. In fact, I'm even going to resign. I just don't want to. And I'm going to be faithful to boldly, confidently step into the thing God has designed for me. Sometimes we're afraid of stepping out in faith. It's just too easy to make excuses about it, and we feel comfortable right where we are. We don't want to reach for more. Maybe our past is too dark. Moses' past was dark. He was a murderer. That was clear back week one we discussed that. Maybe it's not that the past is too dark, it's the future is too blinding. I can't go that far. I don't think I have it in me. Yet Moses chose to quit letting excuses get in the way, and God used him to save an entire nation from slavery in Egypt. I don't know what amazing things God has in store for you if you would quit making excuses and step into your faith. I think we could have seen Jesus do something similar as he was with the disciples at the Last Supper on the last night they were together. After the Last Supper, they went out to the garden, and he was praying by himself because the disciples didn't have it in them to stay awake to pray. He's praying by himself, and these words were recorded that he said, "If it be your will, take this cup from me." He didn't want to do it. He did not want to take that step of obedience to go out and do the thing he knew he was going to suffer. He didn't have blinding light in front of him. He had darkness in front of him. And yet he said, "Not my will, but thine." And he took the steps of obedience. And if Jesus can do that, I know that you can too. And I know that I can too. It was that same night while they were in the upper room together. Jesus and his disciples took this holy meal together. We call it now communion or the Last Supper. It was a Seder meal for them. When the meal was over, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of this, do it in memory of me." Likewise, he took the cup. And he poured it out, and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many. Every time you take of this, do it in memory of me." And so, God, we too, like Jesus, take this same holy meal of bread and cup. And we ask, Lord, now that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon it, so that it too for us may be your body, your blood, infusing with our bodies and our blood, so that we have the spiritual nourishment to go out and be the people you created us to be, doing the things you created us to do. We no longer rely on our excuses. We no longer hang on to or dance around, "I just don't want to." In fact, we resign that and we come forward humbly and confidently to you, saying, "God, put me at your disposal. I am here for you. Here I am, Lord. Send me." And so as we take this holy meal together, I ask, Lord, that as individuals, you would inspire in each of us something to go and do and restore a covenant with you through this meal. Seal it with the bread and the juice. And I ask, Lord, that you do this in our congregation, that as a body, we too will put away excuses and will simply come forward and move forward in life. Whatever that next step looks like for us, may we boldly go as a body unified together in your Son, Jesus Christ. And may this meal be a covenant, a sign of our obedience to you and your love for us. God, be with us in these moments. In Jesus' name.